the time that I feel that I've been caught in the mire of self. Just the time I feel my mind's been bought by worldly wealth. That's when the breeze begins to blow. I know the Spirit's call, and all my worldly wanderings just melt into His love. Oh, I want to know You more. Deep within my soul, I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You, to feel Your heart and know Your mind. Looking in Your eyes stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You. Sensitivity to Him is gone. I've run my race, but set my own pace and face a shattered soul. Now the gentle arms of Jesus warm my longing. My soul, I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You, to feel Your heart and know Your mind. Looking in Your eyes stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You, and I would give my final breath to know You in Your death and resurrection. Oh, I want to know You more. Oh, I want to know You, to know You.
Thank you for that, Jack. We got everybody have a handout. We're back in our series tonight. We started last week. It's our summer series on Psalm 119. Is that Michael Pichardo? How are you doing? It's good to see you. And your wife. Good. Are the babies here? Good. Good to see you. We are in Psalm 119. We started last week. Let's read the first 8 verses here. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. We're entitling this series, The Wisdom of the Word. As we've been going through Proverbs, we've been looking at many of the principles in Proverbs that talk about wisdom. Well, Psalm 119 has many, many principles we will look at over the next few months that deal with God's Word. And God's Word is a big deal, by the way. It is the most important, it's one of the most important relationships you're going to have in life. You say, well, I thought my relationship with God is the most important relationship in life. It is. But how do we know how to have a relationship with God? We know it because of what we learn in His Word, and that's very important. The Bible is important for many, many reasons. One of the reasons, just by way of introduction, is that the Bible transforms lives.
Amen.
Do you know that they did a survey, who was the most important man of the last 1,000 years, and Gutenberg won that. What did he do? He's the man that invented the printing press. Before then, it was painstakingly hard to duplicate a book. And he found a way to be able to, with typeface, wooden typeface, to be able to print books. The very first book that he printed on there was the Bible.
Yes, right.
He understood that that's the most important book anybody could ever print. Why? Because it changes. And we look at if you know anything about church history or history, even if it's religious history, you know, those times were considered the Dark Ages. And there wasn't a lot going on, and people would have to be killed to believe right and have a Bible. But this invention allowed the Bible to become more and more common and get into the hands, eventually, the average man. And it changed and was responsible for the Reformation. So the Bible is a very important book. As I said last week, without the Word of God, the Bible, we will never be what God wants us to be, and we will never do what God wants us to do. Okay? You can be a Christian and you can come in church, you can come to church until we name a closet after you. But if you don't get in the Word of God, you're never going to be what God wants you to be. Never. And so the Bible's important. Last week we looked at this lesson. We're looking at some of the descriptions of the Word of God. We started last week with how God describes the words. There were 8 different words that God used to describe the Scriptures. We looked at those. Tonight, primarily, I want to look at number 2. It describes the Lord. Describes the Lord. When someone speaks, their words are only as dependable as they are. In other words, the words, any words we get, any words we hear, whether it's verbally or on the written page, they are only as good as the person who utters them. We would never depend on a person who we knew constantly tells lies. How many ever knew somebody that was just a liar? I mean, you know, you're growing up and they constantly have stories. You know, the story of the boy who cried wolf. I think he was out taking care of a flock, and they told him, if a wolf comes, you cry wolf, and the whole city will come out and we'll protect him. And he did, he cried wolf, and there wasn't a wolf. He thought he'd test it. And he did it, and the whole city came out, and he's like, I was just testing you. And I think he did that a couple times just to mess around. And one time, a wolf really did show up. And when he cried wolf, nobody came. And so that's an illustration of the point. A word is only as good as a person who gives it. Psalm 119 affirms not only the character of the Scriptures, but it affirms that God's Word reflects the very character of God Himself. We're going to look at some attributes of God's Word. But these attributes are only true of God's Word because they are true of God. And because they're true of God, they are true of His Word. And so God's Word has the very backing of God Himself. Look at letter A. First description of the Lord is righteous. These are all reflected in the Word of God. Look at verse 62. These are all from Psalm 119. It says, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. God's judgments are righteous. Why? Because God is righteous. Without understanding that God is righteous, then we would never understand that His words are righteous. There are some out there that are not righteous. Do you know there are false scriptures?
Yep.
You know, someone will say, well, you know, you have the Bible and they have this. But if you look at the other scriptures, you will see that they are primarily false. You look at the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon was written by a man named Joseph Smith. And Joseph Smith, in the 1800s, by the way, he was a man of very questionable character, said that the religion had all religion had went into darkness and no one had the truth. And God gave him a brand new truth in the scriptures, the Mormon scriptures. Now, if you meet one of them, they'll tell you they believe the Bible and they believe the Book of Mormon. But in essence, they don't, because they don't believe what the Bible says. All of their doctrines are pulled out of the Book of Mormon. And the Book of Mormon is not righteous. If I can get a little more volume, that'd be great. The Book of Mormon's not righteous because Joseph Smith was not righteous. It's not a coincidence that he had a bunch of wives. He liked women. So we'll just slip that into the scriptures. He took wives of some of the men that worked with him. I read a book many years ago. It was not a Christian book. It was a secular book. It was written by a secular man, a guy that was not even a Christian. It's like One Nation Under Gods. It's a history of the Mormon church, and primarily Joseph Smith. He was not a good guy. We cannot trust what he said, first of all, and I'll talk about that later, because he was not trustworthy. He was not righteous. But we know that the scriptures are righteous because our God is righteous. Amen. And what he says is right. Letter B. The scriptures are also trustworthy.
Yes, sir.
Trustworthy. Verse 42, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me. Why? For I trust in thy word. When someone reproached whoever the writer of the psalm was, I believe it was probably David, he had no trouble with it because he trusted in God's word, and he can give an answer based on what God's word said, and he could trust it completely. The word trust means to have a confidence that makes me bold, secure, and safe. And all of those things are true of God. And because they are true of God, they are also true of his word. We can have 100% trust in God's word because God's word is trustworthy, because he is trustworthy.
Amen.
When we think of trustworthy, what does that mean? That means worthy of our trust. Some things are not worthy of our trust. Have you ever gotten bad advice? Someone will tell you something, it's like, that sounds brilliant. It's bad. I had a relative that was that had an alcohol problem. And so he was going to one of these secular things, and he was trying to get over it, and he knew half of what was right. He went there, and the teacher told him one time, if you're really going to get victory over this, you need to learn how to be around it without drinking. And he suggested to him that he go hang out in a bar for a while. Now, he even understood, and it was his issue, that was a bad idea. Okay, that's bad advice. That's not trustworthy advice. The best thing is run as far away from it as you can. And don't be around anybody else that drinks. And if you're a Christian, that would be you. Trustworthy. So, through God's word, we trust God for a couple things. We trust God for our salvation. Now, where do we primarily hear of the way of salvation? We hear the way of salvation from the word of God. And we can trust that because God is trustworthy. So we can put our eternal destination, our eternal soul, on the word of God, because it tells us the way of salvation. But we can also trust it for our sanctification. What's that? It's a big word? No, it just means that it's after we trust Christ and we're saved, God changes us. He makes us more like what the Bible says, more like Jesus was, and less like I was before I was saved. How does that happen? It happens as we follow God's word, we learn God's word, and we put it into practice in our life. And by the way, if you do that, it's going to go against some of the things that you want to do in your life. As a new Christian sitting in service, I would hear him preach something. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. But you know what? I listened to it because I knew it was God's word. And I had to make some adjustments in my life. Why? God's trustworthy. His word is trustworthy. Letter C. God is also, and his word is truthful. Truthful. Verse 43, and it says, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. He said, I want to constantly have God's word in my mouth. It's always a part of who I am, and I can hope in his judgments. Hope means something we know in the future that's going to happen for sure. Well, how can you have hope in anything that God says in the future that it's going to happen for sure? Because God's word is truthful. Truthful. God is truthful because he does not lie. In fact, God cannot lie. Titus 1:2, it should be on your paper. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. You know, when you go soul winning, we always use the verse about the second left, death, you know, but the abominable, murderers, homeowners, sorcerers, idolaters, and then there's that last one. All liars shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Now, there's all those bad things, and people, I'm not that. All liars. Is there anybody here who has never lied? Jet? He just did right now. See that? Good. All right. We're all liars. Okay? There was one who isn't. That's God. God cannot tell a lie. It's not even possible for him to lie. He is perfect. It's also one of the ways that Jesus Christ is described. Look at John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh. Jesus Christ was really God's Word in the flesh. He was everything someone would be if they did everything that the Bible said. That's what I think it means when it calls him the Word of God. He was the Word of God made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, and he was full of grace and what? Truth. Why? Because he was the truth. That's why you will see critics will always try to discredit the Bible. They always will. By the way, don't watch these idiotic Bible shows on the History Channel or all these other secular things. They'll throw stuff out there like it's fact, and it's not fact. Okay? The Bible's absolutely true. You know, critics have always tried to find things. Now, as time goes on, the things that they try to find, they come to find out those things are true. One of the books that used to be criticized the most was the book of Luke. God used Luke to write the book of Luke and also the book of Acts, and he was very detailed. He gave specific rulers, he gave specific cities, specific titles. And years ago, they used to criticize him, say, there's never been that person that existed in history. One of the titles that he gave says that wasn't the title they used in that time frame. They couldn't find the city. But you know what they found out? That archaeology caught up with them. And many of the things that they found in the Bible that were mentioned were absolutely true. Okay? By the way, in the book of Daniel, when Belteshazzar, their handwriting on the wall, they used to say Belteshazzar was never the leader. It was a man named Nabonidus. Nabonidus was his father or grandfather. So they used to criticize it. Like, you're mentioning him as the king when it was taken over, but that he wasn't the one in charge. Well, archaeology eventually figured that one out. Nabonidus was the ruler, but he made Belteshazzar co-ruler. And he was away from Babylon when Babylon was taken over. That's why when Belteshazzar told Daniel, if you tell me my dream, I will make you third ruler. He couldn't have made him second ruler because there was two rulers at that time. And so people always try to criticize the Bible, but it's not going to happen because the Bible is absolutely true. You can fight it, but it is true. And for those of us that have been saved for a while, we need to understand that even so-called Bible scholars will try to discredit God's word by tinkering with it. By the way, there's a reason we hold to the King James Bible. Not because we like the these and thous, it's because it was translated from a correct text. All the other Bibles have been corrupted. They were translated based on two other texts that are not accurate, that were corrupted, and they try to change the word. Be careful. You hear someone say, well, you know, that's what it says here, but most of the ancient manuscripts, no, they're talking about two that were corrupt. One was from Alexandria, which was well known for corrupting God's word, and the other was found in a trash can in a Catholic monastery. Okay? And so don't lose your trust for God's word. God's word is truthful, and that's why we hold to it. Letter D, God's word and God himself are faithful. Faithful. Verse 86, it says, all thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongly, help thou me. God's commandments are faithful because God is faithful. I love this verse in Lamentation. I love the song, Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. You know, sometimes you ever wonder why God puts up with people, puts up with us, right? Somebody does something. It's a good thing we aren't Mormons. They believe we become God. And if we were to become God, we wouldn't have much patience with people, would we? But God has his compassionate, and his compassions are, in verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's word holds up every time. Okay? You ever meet, so you, I used to hire people when I was in Florida. I worked at a cleaning crew, and we oversaw some of the stores, and we'd hire people. And you get these people, and some of these people were very talented in what they did, but they wouldn't show up. They'd be there 3 days and miss two, be there late. I'd rather have someone that's just going to show up every day and plug at it. And by the way, let's be faithful. That's a characteristic of God, and it's a characteristic we should have. But God is very, very, very faithful. We must hurry. Letter E, unchangeable. Unchangeable. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Settled means to be set, established. You know, you use the thing, oh, that is set in stone. God's word is set in stone. It is done being written. With the book of Revelation, which we're studying on Sunday nights, we'll be back at it this Sunday, that God's revelation of his written word was ended. Okay, that's all there is to it. We don't need any more. Look at Revelation 22, verse 18 to 19 there. Yeah. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. God takes it very seriously when we mess with his word. Okay, God doesn't want his word messed with. God is unchangeable, and we should. And God's word, God's unchangeable, and his word is unchangeable. That doesn't mean people have not changed it. As a new Christian, I don't know where I got an NIV, New International Version. And if you're here and you have a different Bible, I'm not getting on you. If you have questions about that, we can help you with it. And I read that. I'd never read the Bible in my life. You know, I'm 17. I got right with God. I'm like, I read it through in a couple months. And then I got a hold of a book someone gave me. It was a little book by David Otis Fuller. And it was just very simple. God wrote one Bible. And I read it. He made some points that I started to understand. And then he just showed differences in the King James and in these other Bibles, particularly the NIV. And in that book, he showed that in the different versions, he sampled 162 verses. And how many of these verses, either words were missing or the whole verse was missing in these other Bibles. And the NIV, which I just read, went 162 for 162.
Yeah.
Now, and by the way, so what? It's key words. Verses that are eliminated. Now, we have a problem here. Either we don't have God's word or we do. God's word is settled forever in heaven, and God tells us other place it's been preserved, and he's transmitted it to us, and it's in the King James Bible. When we read the Bible, we can be sure we have everything that God wants us to have. It's unchangeable. Letter F, I better hurry. Eternal. Eternal. Unchangeable, but it's also eternal. Verse 89. We'll read that again. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is known all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. God's word is an eternal book. It's not something that writers came up with. And by the way, no writer could come up with this stuff. The Bible was written over a period of, what, 1,500 years? By over 40 to 50 different men. And it all fits like a glove. If you go to a bookstore, or you even peruse the internet, and you're studying a certain subject, you're going to have people that have all kinds of different opinions on the same subject. And yet the Bible, look, the guy that's first started writing and the guy that wrote last, John, they didn't get together and figure this thing out. They didn't have an internet, no email. I mean, they had nothing. And yet everything fits like a glove.
Yes, sir.
Like a glove. Why? Because God's word's eternal. God wrote it. It was there before man ever got it, and it'll be there when we get to heaven. It's not going anywhere. We might want to get to know what it says.
Yes.
Letter G. God's word, I like this. It's also light. light. Verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God is light, therefore his words are light. Jesus described himself as the light of the world. Look at John chapter 8, verse number 12. It says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. Why is that so important? Because sin is pictured as darkness. We live in dark times, right? Our world is crazier than it's ever been. Our country is crazier than it's ever been. Sin abounds everywhere. I mean, if you believe these outrageous things like God only created a man and a woman, or something crazy like men should marry women and women should marry men, okay, that we ought to be morally pure till we get married, you're looked at as a nutcase. In fact, we're looked at as odd. We can't even figure out what bathroom to use. Listen, anybody with a thimble of common sense can figure out which bathroom to use.
Come on.
Okay? There's a circle and a triangle. You're one or the other. And it doesn't depend on the day of the week. But that our world can't figure these things out, you know, they're all concerned because of a new Supreme Court justice coming. And the biggest thing they're concerned about is abortion being overturned. The killing of babies, unborn babies. Bible says someone's pregnant is with child. Okay, God knew them in the womb.
Yep.
If you've had an abortion, I'm not getting on you here. But how our world takes this thing and makes that such, and by the way, it's not a woman's reproductive rights.
Right, amen.
She has a right to whether or not she gets pregnant, but once she gets pregnant, she has no right to terminate the life of that child. And there's no difference in that than terminating the life of the child once they're born.
Amen.
How our world buys into that nonsense, because darkness prevails. And some of you, maybe you're new, you probably think, that's crazy what you're saying. It's normal. Because the Bible sheds light in this world. It helps us. Now, let's be a little more practical here. Let's look at our lives. All of us will do things that are wrong sometimes. We have a tendency to gravitate towards sin. How is that going to get cleaned up? The Word of God, because it sheds light in our life. And when the light is shed, we see what's coming, and we can appropriately make the changes we need to make. If you've ever, you know, got up and in the middle of the night and had to go walk into the other bathroom or whatever, how many of you have ever banged your foot on something? I mean, that hurts. Well, why didn't you see it? Because it was dark. But when the light's on, you're going to be okay. You're going to see that which is coming. We don't see the darkness because we don't know the light. His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Without the light of God in his word, we would be left to ourselves to figure out how to live in this dark time. By the way, thank God you don't have to do that. Man, what do we do in times like this? The Bible will explain that all to us. How am I supposed to live? The Bible's pretty clear on these things. And when we do that, we're living in the light. Now, this also explains why Christians and Christianity are not always very popular. Look at John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil.
Right.
When light exposes something that is wrong, we have one of two options. Change that which is wrong and follow the light, or bash the light. What does a person who doesn't know Christ do? Typically, they'll bash the light.
Yeah.
Okay. Someone doesn't like you because you're a Christian. It's not unless you're being unless you have a toxic personality. It's not you. It's Christ. It's the Word of God. It's that which is right that they don't like. But the sad thing is sometimes Christians are like that. You know, they learn something from the Bible and you have an option. Are you going to do what the Bible says or not? And they'll, listen, don't shoot the messenger. Okay? If we have an issue with truth, our issue is with the Bible, not with the person sharing it with you. And then the last thing is this. It's pure. It's pure. Verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. By the way, I like that. It's not just pure, it's very pure. Very means exceedingly, abundantly, forcefully. God's word is completely pure. It is not polluted. When something is not pure, that means there's some kind of contaminant in it. It's been corrupted. I remember a guy one time, years ago, used to work in a warehouse, and when we had our little station we would work at, and so they would let us bring in tape boxes or whatever. We could listen to tape, not CDs at that time, tapes or whatever. There was another guy who was a Christian there. He goes, hey, man, I got this message about the Word of God you ought to listen to. I'm like, okay, I'll listen to it. I'm working. I have nothing. I put it there and started listening to it. This guy's talking about the Word of God. He goes, this guy's allegedly a preacher. And he said, you know, the Bible we have in our hand is like 96.7% pure and right. And I just pushed the off button. Said, I've had enough. Guy goes, did you listen to it? I said, yeah, I heard enough. I'm okay with that. Listen, if it's only 97.6% pure, how do I know what the 2.4% that's impure is? If I gave you something to drink and I said, now, this water is 96% pure. Well, my math was wrong on the other one, wasn't it?
Yep.
Yeah, whatever, get over it. If it was 96% pure, but it has some really bad 4% contaminants, how many of you would drink that?
No.
I ain't drinking it. But it's mostly pure. But there's corruption in it. The Bible's 100% pure.
Amen.
The Bible will never lead us down a wrong path. The Bible will never lead us astray. We can trust it 100%. Let's pray.